Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he does find it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he carries it home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me. Aha! I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And if that weren't enough, he keeps going. He says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus continues. And then there was this man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And you know how this story goes in a quick summary. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth. After living there, and after he had spent everything, there was a famine, and he got hungry, and he was swapping for the pigs, and he came to his senses, and he said, oh, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men, yada, yada. So he goes back home. This is the story of what? The prodigal son or the lost son. And so he's going to go home so he can get hired back to work the farm. But instead, what? The Father God runs to him and embraces him. And he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebration, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and now is found. And so celebrate with me. Good news for everybody, really, except the fatted calf. His big brother wasn't that thrilled about it either, but that's an entirely different story. So, we have a lost sheep, we have a lost coin, we have a lost son. Take a minute at the lost son, perhaps the story we're most familiar with, also called the story of the prodigal son. In that story, the main character does not set out to get lost. His lostness happens while he's pursuing his own kind of selfish agenda. He wanted all of his inheritance up front before his father had even died, and then instead of investing it and using it, he just goes out and blows it. He wants what he wants when he wants it. And when he hits bottom, he has an aha moment, which he probably couldn't have had until he hit the bottom. And he takes a moment, he comes to his senses, I love that phrase, and he moves back towards shalom, he moves back towards healing. We might say he moves back towards sobriety, and he tries to go back. And instead, his father runs and embraces him. He's got this whole speech ready, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, only a hired person, but the grace of the Father intervenes and receives him without judgment. We love that story, as well we should. Interesting, the lost sheep, again, you know, that the sheep actually wanders off, and I don't think that it was volitional. I don't think the sheep woke up that day and said, hey, it's a good day to get lost. Right? He's just clueless. Kind of wanders. But the main character in this story is really not the sheep so much as that shepherd. That good shepherd who what? Goes and finds the sheep. Pursues the sheep. The sheep's really fairly passive. It's the shepherd who's active here. And it's the shepherd who goes and finds him and saves him. The sheep did not ask to be saved. The sheep did not ask to be found. The sheep probably didn't even know it was lost. The shepherd just does it. And that's another kind of grace. Right? That's another kind of grace. And then last coin. I don't compare myself often to a coin, maybe to a sheep, often to a son or a child, but not a coin. His coin has no thoughts, makes no leap. Certainly did not think, I'm going to wake up today and get lost. I mean, the coin is totally passive. So it kind of begs the question, how did the coin get lost? You know, and you wonder, I'm not even going down this theological road. Did the owner lose it? You know? How did that coin get lost? The main actor is the owner, the woman. And she searches in earnest. She is a little in panic over losing this coin. And I can assure you that the coin never knew it was lost. The sheep may have, the son certainly did, but the coin did not. Interesting, because what we make such a big deal about in the prodigal son and the idea of the son coming to his senses and coming home and turning around, which is important in our lives, surely. But in the lost sheep and lost coin, very different story of grace. God is the pursuer, you know? God is the one who reaches out. God is the one who finds. So it's always a really different, except for the lost thing. But they have something in common that is easy to overlook. Something that I wonder really might be the point after all. What did all of them say? The shepherd, the woman, the father. When what was lost was found, they all said, "Rejoice! Rejoice! This is good news! Rejoice with me!" I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one who repents than over 99 who did not hear. Rejoice with me! I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. And the Father says, celebrate, rejoice. Now, one of the things, and I love that, so pull that up, rejoice, rejoice. God is rejoicing. God loves to rejoice and looks for all kinds of opportunities to do it. I think one of the tough parts about these stories is that each one makes kind of life a little simplistic. Because I don't know about your life, but in mine, it's not like I was lost and I was found and the story's over. Our lives are much more complicated than that. You know, there's the possibility we may lose our way again. There's quite the possibility that that cute little sheep, you know, is still going to wander off. And that after being found, the journey continues. Right? It's not over. I want to tell you a story. And I'm changing the names, so don't worry about that. And you are never likely to have met or will meet these people, but you never. As I said, I just returned from a week at CFO Camp. Camp's farthest out, the purpose of which is to practice living in the kingdom of God. To practice kingdom living. What if we really did take all this stuff that Jesus said seriously? It is meant to be a staging place and a non-judging place. We happen to be at Lake Arrowhead in California. Has anybody ever been to Lake Arrowhead? Oh, Fuller's actually one. I have never been there. Up in the mountains, Big Bear, up in that area. Up in the mountains, I was prepared to be hot. I brought shorts and tank tops. It was actually quite cool. Never put on a pair of shorts. Surrounded by cedars and fresh mountain air, the people were awesome, and we went deeper and deeper out. I'm going to tell you a little story about a little girl who I'm going to call Susan. Susan was probably about 8 years old. She looked a little bit more like six, looked much younger. She was brought by a woman I'm going to call Paula. And it's very complicated, I came to find out later, because little Susan is the daughter of Paula's former husband, who's now living with another girlfriend. So they're not actually blood related. And Paula brought Susan to camp. Both of Susan's parents are alcoholics. And really practicing that. Dad just got out of jail. You know the story. I don't need to go into that. So Paula brought little Susan to camp. And it was fascinating to watch her evolution over the week. You know, she came, her eyes never left the ground. You know, she had the hair that would always cover her face. And you never, you know, you worked so hard to get even like a hint of a smile from the corners of her mouth. She was heavily burdened for a little 8-year-old. She was almost really without hope. I mean, she was just so, you just look at her, and I didn't even know her story until almost the end of camp, but you just look at her and your heart would just melt, and you just want to take her in your arms and just protect her, you know, you're just that kind of kid. And she was loved at this camp. It was about 50 of us, a little less than 50. She was loved. She was not hovered over, but she was prayed for. I'm not sure how many people knew her situation. I realized how serious it was when she was told that on the last day, she goes, Paula said to her, tomorrow we're going home. And Susan said, well, I better eat a lot today. Because there won't be any groceries at home. So it's that level. Well, for some reason, you know, probably only to God, Susan's parents said they were going to come up for that day. Of course, nobody really believed it. I mean, I wasn't really, I'm kind of getting this later. Nobody really believed it. So if they actually come, that would be like so totally amazing. So totally amazing. And Paula told me that the great success of the day would be if they actually came inside the building. And if they actually like came in the building and if they ate a meal, like it would be, this would be like totally off the charts. And so that's what we prayed for. And Susan's parents did come, and they came inside the building, and they had dinner. And it was amazing, because I don't know how many people knew the situation. I didn't. Until like right before. And what I noticed was that people were so respectful of their space. I mean, they were friendly, but they didn't hover. You know, and I don't know, maybe that's a California thing or not. I don't know. I mean, New Englanders are certainly not exactly the friendliest bunch in the planet. So it's hard to know what Californians would do, but it would seem to me that there was a beautiful respect and cocooning around them and letting them be, but also wanting to be friendly. That's what I felt anyway. That night, after the evening talk, we had what was called an agape service, which I had never done with them before. And basically there was up on the hillside there was a bonfire and there was a cross that was all lit up with lights, and they had communion together, and Earl and I kind of, hosted the communion as the kind of clergy people that were there, very simple, and invited everyone to come to the Lord's table, and they were supposed to come in like little family groups. That's something that they do there. And I noticed that Susan's parents somehow appeared. They weren't there for the evening talk, they weren't there for the singing, they kind of disappeared, but then it was this little natural amphitheater, and there they were way in the back. Way up high, almost in the shadows. I noticed later that they were there. And I didn't really pay attention to who came to communion and who didn't. I mean, that's not my gig. But after we were done with communion, there were some leftover elements. And there were enough people from different traditions there that they wanted us to consume all the elements that were left over. I'm kind of a Baptist, so I don't really get whatever there, but there were some Episcopalians who said, okay, we need to finish this. And I'm like, oh no, there's a lot of matzah here, this is going to be tough. And not a whole lot of grape juice. But we're trying to do our part. You know, we're saying, shoot, go bring some water. So we're, you know, we're trying, and one of the people says, I'm sorry, I meant to get the unsalted kind. I'm like, yeah, I know. And Susan's little teacher, Susan's teacher for the week, came down and said, Susan wants to bring communion up to her parents. Luckily, we haven't consumed everything. There were two little cups of grape juice left, just two, and she says, and she wants to have communion with them. So we took one of the, pardon us, Lord, one of the dirty cups, and we made three cups out of two, and said, oh, that's what it's good. And here she is, this little, tiny little girl, and she's got these little cups in her hands, these little things of crackers, and she climbs all the way up to the back, and she brings down communion. You don't want to stare, but your heart's like, whoa! And so I didn't divorce. And it was so touching. And it, for me, it was like these stories. She went and found them. And she wanted to bring this to this little girl who barely says boo, somehow found from within her that to take her forward. And they sat there for a long time. Long time. The three of them. Long time. And everyone just let them be. You know? Didn't insist they come down and join the group. Didn't go up to the cover. I felt anyway. The people were just letting them be themselves in where they were in that time. Now Susan and her parents had a moment of being found. Well, let's face it, it's a long road. It's not like it was magic and everything was better. You and I know that. There'll be many more, hopefully, moments of being found. I imagine there will be more days of no groceries, but there will be more days of struggles. I pray that there was this incredible aha moment and everything was new and they became the Brady Bunch, but I'm willing to be grateful for that moment of being found, and to just invite God to work in that. You are more familiar than I am with the phrase, not all who wander are lost. I don't know exactly all that that means. But I did hear someone say this: nothing is truly lost in the divine mind. And I love that phrase. Nothing is truly lost in the divine mind. God looks for us, and God pursues us, and it's not all up to us. And that is such a good thing. And in all of these stories, and now in Susan's story with her parents, I do believe there is great rejoicing in heaven when what was lost was found. God rejoices over you and me every time we turn to him, and every time we let ourselves be found by him. And I hope for you that his amazing love will find you today, and that you might be a little bit like Susan and find, take those moments that God gives you to find someone, even if it's just for a moment, that they may be found by God's love as you find them. There is a song that I can sing a little bit better that my friend Renee wrote. And I'm actually going to sing this for you before we pray. And I think I can do this because I have the music here. This is a song we wrote together, a bunch of us, like 15 of us, in creative music in like half an hour. It astounds me. And it is my gift to you as we come to pray.
I know the plans I have for you, your days, your months, your years. The path ahead is in my hands. I'm bigger than your fears. I'll give you joy. I'll give you hope. I'll give you receive my joy, receive my hope. I'll bring you back, I'll lead you home. Receive my joy, receive my hope. I'll bring you back, I'll lead you home.
Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you that you are our hope and our future. We thank you that in you we are found. And we thank you that it's not always about us working and striving, but rather about us resting and letting ourselves be found by you. I think of what my parents used to say and what we always say to the kids. If you find all of a sudden that you're lost, stop moving. Lord, when we finally have lost our ways, return us to you, our source and center. May we stop and remember that you find us. Lord God, you have heard the cries of our hearts today, some of which have been spoken. And I'll read those names, Lord, as we kind of lift them up to you. But there are others in our hearts, too, that we want you just to reach out and touch with your love and rejoice over these folks, and may your joy be healing in their lives. We lift up to you, Kara. We lift up to you, Bill. We lift up to you, Tucker and Faye. Joan's granddaughter, Zoe, and their whole family. Jonathan and Joel. Joe's family. And the little boy who lost his hand and found it again.
Noah.
Noah. Thank you. Celeste. And for a son and daughter-in-law, his mother loves them very much. God, we give you thanks for Ethan. We give you thanks for Benson and Hartley's celebration. We give you thanks that we're here. And we thank you for those moments when forgiveness is shared, when reconciliation is made, when new open relationships appear. We thank you for being here and for our AA friends and those who support us and encourage us on the walk, on the way. Our hearts are full of gratitude today. And Lord, thank you for bringing us back and leading us home again and again to you. Oh Lord, hear us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And Lord, we also pray for Susan and her family. There'll be more moments to be found. In the Greek,